The verses that we're going to read before the lesson will be Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. 15 to the end of the chapter. Mark 16, 15 through 20. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed.
As we continue our assembly this morning, we will hear a message from the Word of God. And once again, before beginning, I would like to, of course, extend my appreciation to the Lord God for allowing us this opportunity to come together, that I would be with the saints that meet here in Lancaster. I again extend my appreciation to the elders who have the confidence that I would come before you and preach the Word with all boldness and accuracy. And if anything that I proclaim here is not based on the Word, you should let me know so that I may make that correction. For those of us who stand up here, I have a huge responsibility to make sure that we teach the Word and only the Word of God. As we are continuing our study in evangelism, we will now look at the charge that Jesus gave his apostles to go into the world. So prior to his ascension, as we saw, Jesus commanded his apostles to make disciples of all the nations. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, it is recorded, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We saw in Mark 16, 15 that this would be accomplished by the apostles going out and spreading the good news, preaching the gospel. So as we study these passages and see the work that was done by the apostles and other Christians, we note that today we have the same responsibility to go into the world, to proclaim the Word of God to all, to reach all souls, for the Lord has made it clear that all the world, every individual, must hear the gospel. And so we're going to look at what that means to go into the world. Now, the example we have set before us in Scripture is, of course, the work that the apostles did. Everywhere they went, we see that they proclaimed the good word. Starting in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to the apostles that they would start the work of spreading the gospel in Jerusalem. But from that point, it would spread to other regions. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Jesus, speaking to the 11, says to them, Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So, we see here that this work of spreading the gospel began in Jerusalem. When we read Acts chapter 2, and we won't read the whole chapter, but when we read through it, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Peter stood up from amongst them and began proclaiming to the crowd assembled in Jerusalem, taking passages from the Old Testament, showing the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and applying them to Jesus. And we see in verse 36 through 38 that they heard this news and they were convicted that Jesus is the Christ, and they realized they needed to do something about this sin of theirs of murdering the Christ, and of course they were baptized. So it began in Jerusalem, but eventually, as we continue through the book of Acts, we see that it spread to other regions as well. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, we read earlier that when the persecution began against the church, that these disciples began to scatter to other areas, but when they went, they took the gospel with them. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." So we see now the Samaritans, those who were descendants of Israelites mixed with other nations, now they began to hear the gospel because of these Christians and Philip specifically mentioned. We go down to verse 14. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So now these two apostles go into the region to aid the work started by these individual Christians and Philip. And then in verse 40, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, it says, "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." If you were to look upon a map, you would find Caesarea falls in the region of Judea. So now we have an example of Philip preaching the gospel in Judea. Jesus said it would start in Jerusalem. We saw Samaria and now Judea. Again, this region of Caesarea is where that ends. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we see the gospel coming to the region of Galilee, which would be northern Israel, north of Samaria. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." So the congregations are now being established in Galilee, which is the northern region. So we have the north and south regions of Israel being spoken to, being reached by the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, we note that Syria would be reached. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul, before he became an apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to go into Damascus because he knew there were Christians there. He wanted to persecute them. And of course, on the way, the Lord appeared to him. But in verse 2, it says that Saul asked for letters from him, from the high priest, to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In the early years of the Christian faith, it was known as the way. And so Paul knew that there would probably be members of Christ's body in Damascus. So we see the gospel reach that region. Verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" So God found one of his servants in the city of Damascus, which is still the same today. It's the same city of Damascus in Syria. If you were to look on a map, it's a major city in this country. Going down to verses 19 through 20. "After Ananias goes to Saul and teaches him regarding the Christ, we see that Saul believes and is baptized. And so, verse 19, he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" He's in Damascus. His initial intent was, of course, to harass and persecute Christians. But now he, Paul, is spreading the gospel in Damascus. When we go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, which we read earlier, it indicates that Christians who had been scattered because of the persecution made their way to the regions of Phoenicia and Cyprus. Phoenicia would be present-day Lebanon. So if you look at the map, it encompasses what is now known as Lebanon. The area of Cyrene is present-day Libya. The gospel made its way down into the continent of Africa. Verses 11 and 19 says that those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So we see that there are now disciples living in these regions, Lebanon and present-day Syria. Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 5. "Although it is mentioned that there are disciples from Cyprus, we now read of the apostles actually going onto the island to proclaim the word." Acts 13, 4 and 5. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper." So there were disciples from Cyprus. We read about in Acts chapter 2 that there were Jews from all different nations under the sun. And so that's how there were disciples from Cyprus. But now we are actually reading of the word coming to that island because of Saul and Barnabas. So the gospel spreads to more regions. Now we see it reaching present-day Turkey, which at the time was known as Asia. In Acts 13, verses 13 through 14, in Acts 13, 13 through 14, it says, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. If you were to look at a map to locate these cities, you would find that they are located in present-day Turkey. So the gospel made its way there on the first evangelistic mission that Saul and Barnabas undertook. We have now had the gospel reach Turkey. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 9 and 10, Paul receives a vision. And he understands that this vision is asking him to go into the region of Macedonia. Acts 16, beginning in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you were to look at a map of the region at the time that Saul and his fellow workers are spreading the gospel, what was known as Macedonia at the time, today, encompasses the present-day country, because there is a present-day country called Macedonia, but it also encompasses parts of northern Greece and even the country of Albania. So that region, the country of Albania, next to the Adriatic Sea, they had the gospel reach their area. And we go to Acts chapter 17, verse 5. Paul from Macedonia goes south into the region of Achaia, or Acacia. Acts 17, verse 15, the word says, "Now those who had escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, as soon as possible they left." So Paul has made his way down into the region of Achaia, which is present-day Greece. Athens, of course, is the same city today. So we have the gospel reaching the Greeks in their land. But it doesn't stop there. We see more regions to which the gospel reached. We have a region by the name of Illyricum. Now, we don't know much about this. It's only referenced once. But look at what Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 19. In Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes to this group of Christians mentioning that he had gone to this region to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "In the power of signs and wonders, and in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So Paul is mentioning this region. Now, we don't know much about the region because this is the only verse that indicates it. I was looking at several maps of the area at the time, looking at the history. And it turns out that the region of Illyricum today would encompass Albania, Montenegro, Bosnia, and even as far north as Croatia. Now, we don't know if Paul actually made it that far into the land, but we know he made it at least to that land, because he says, as far as Illyricum. So if we look at a map, we see that it made its way even into what's present-day Europe in the time of the gospel. Paul preached to them during that his journeys. In Acts 28 and verse 16, we find that Paul had been taken to Rome, to Italy. He was appealing to Caesar, which was the right of every Roman citizen. And so while he's in Rome awaiting his trial, his chance to appear before the emperor, what does he do? He preaches the gospel while in Italy. In Acts 28 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." If you continue reading in verse 17, "After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, 'Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans.'" As you read through the remaining portions of this chapter, what do we find Paul doing but preaching the gospel to these Jews in Rome? So in the New Testament times, we see that the gospel was able to reach far and wide the good news. And this is just what we have, of course, documented in scriptures. We know that it reached all parts of the land, for we're witnesses of that today. But during the New Testament period, we have these examples before us of how far the apostles and their companions went to spread the good news. Now, if we think about what they were able to do at the time, They were able to go by boat, by foot, etc. Today, we have an even greater ability to go. Today, we have more modes of travel at our disposal. We can reach lands further in a shorter amount of time. We now have trains. We now have planes. There are multiple ways to reach people. We even have media. We have television, radio, internet. We have so many abilities today to reach the world that they did not have. And yet, look at the work that they were able to do. So as we see from Scripture, all creation was reached. The Acts of the Apostles only focus on a few of them. We don't know what the work of some of the other apostles, because it's not recorded for us. But from the writings of the New Testament, we conclude it reached everywhere. Again, Mark 16:15, Jesus made it very clear that you have to go into the gospel, into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul states, "Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." Paul is here declaring that the apostles were able to reach all nations, people from all parts of the world, through the teachings of the apostles and prophets. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6, here again, we have Paul indicating how the gospel has reached all nations. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3. The Word of God says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Okay, so Paul is here establishing that this city, they heard of the gospel. Later on in the chapter, look at verses 22 and 23. Referring to the work of Christ, he says, "Yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." So we see here Paul referencing all creation. They have heard the gospel. This the work of these men and women who went out and proclaimed what Jesus has done reached all under heaven. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, in Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul indicates that God wants, you know, men to be saved, and as such, the message must reach them, and it has. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. Again, God's Word says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." God's grace has appeared and has been delivered through the work of the apostles and those with them. However, this work that was began at the beginning of the century is not done. There is still work for us to do today. Today we must continue to bring the gospel into the world. Just because the apostles had done such a great work does not mean it's finished. There are still more people today who have not heard of Christ, who need to be reached, and we have that ability. Every man and woman, whether they're young or old, doesn't matter what country they're from, doesn't matter their ethnicity, their race, what language they speak, what their culture is about, they need to hear the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, after Peter is sent to preach to the household of Cornelius, he realizes what the vision he had received meant. Of course, he had been given a vision to eat of all kinds of animals, and now he's understanding what the significance behind it is. In Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Peter realized, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your culture is. You can be accepted by God if you do what is right and you obey Him. The reason why all need to hear is because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every individual, whenever they reach that age where they understand right from wrong, righteousness from sin, that age reaches individuals at different points in their life, but they will arrive. And when they do, they will sin. And so because all have sinned, all need to hear, what must I do to deal with my sin? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul was indicating that all people are guilty. There is none righteous. And what he means by that, let's read the passage. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, let's read from verse 9 so you can understand what he means by verse 10. He says, what then? Are we, meaning Jews, are we better than they, meaning Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. What Paul is indicating here is that nobody can claim to be perfect. Nobody can make the claim that they are sinless. All have sinned. And so under the old law, in theory, if you could keep the entire law perfectly and never sin, you could say you earned your salvation. Now, of course, we know none of us can keep the law perfectly. The only example we ever have was, of course, Christ. But all have sinned, thus none are righteous. Thus none can say that they don't need the gospel. None can say, I'm fine before God because I'm such a good person. No, there is none who can make that claim. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in Acts 17, verse 30, the Apostle Paul is here in Athens, and the Greeks are very interested in what he has to say, and he makes it known to them that they must repent, all men, everywhere. Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17, beginning in verse 30, and we can read verse 31. The scripture reads, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Paul is saying, look, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and because of that, everyone needs to repent. Well, how do you know what you must do in order to be saved? Remember we read earlier in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells them they needed to repent. They needed to turn from their sins. But people won't understand that unless the gospel is presented to them, indicating to them, look, we have all sinned. We've all transgressed God's law. We all need to turn from sin. That is repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul makes it clear to the young man Timothy that the desire of the Almighty is that all people would be saved. That's what He wants. And so in order to reach all people, He has entrusted us with the gospel today. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is why the whole world needs to hear it, because God wants the whole world to be saved. That is His desire as a loving Savior. He wants none to perish. He wants all to be able to receive eternal life. And so He has entrusted us with that work of bringing this good news to people. They can be saved from their sins. They can find eternal life. That's what God desires, for all people to be saved. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, a similar thought, but in the opposite, since God wants all people to be saved, He therefore would not want anybody to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, here the scripture says, but do not let one fact escape your notice, beloved, that 1,000 years is like one day with the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So that should be 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. I apologize. So verse 9 here, though, is the focus. God is delaying judgment. He has not yet sent His Son to come to this earth to judge the world because He doesn't want people to perish. So He's giving us time. He's giving man time to hear the gospel so that they can believe and repent. So if God wishes for all to be saved, then of course the opposite of that is He doesn't want anybody to perish. So this is why the world needs to be reached, because all need to hear the good news. When we look at the world today, we find that the world is ripe for harvest. People are in the dark. When we look at the state of our nation today, I'm not old enough to appreciate, you know, how it was in the 40s and 50s, but from what I am told, it was a time when more and more people at least acknowledged God, where they at least understood that there was a Creator. Growing up, though, I have seen, and we are witnessing today, a change in the leadership to get away from God. Any mention of God is now viewed with condescension and ridicule. That right there is a perfect place for us to go to bring the good news. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, Jesus saw a similar situation in His time. He saw that the people were lost spiritually, that they needed guidance. And so He laments the fact that this is the case, and so He's referring to people that they need to go out and reach these people, a workers for harvest. In Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." Jesus, of course, is referring to these lost souls, these souls that are wandering without direction. And He says that they're ripe for harvest. We must only have workers to go out and work the fields to gain these souls for Christ. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, He says something similar to His disciples in regards to how ready the people are to hear the good news. John 4, beginning in verse 31. John chapter 4, starting in verse 31. The Word of God tells us, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together.'" Here Jesus is saying that His work, the food that He has, spiritual food, is to do the work of the Heavenly Father. And the work of the Father is, of course, to go out and reach souls that they may come to Him. And so in verse 35 He says, "Look, open your eyes to gaze at the world in front of you. It is ready. It's ready for you to go and harvest the fields, work out in the fields these souls, these individuals who need to hear the gospel." When Jesus was finding men to be apostles in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, He noted that these men whose occupation was being fishermen, that's what they did for a living, but now Jesus says He would turn them into fishers of men, that they would go out and catch, if you will, people for God. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 18. I believe I may have meant Mark. I apologize now that I'm looking at it. That's not what I was looking for. I will find it. I wrote it down incorrectly. I apologize for you. But I will find that verse, or someone here will point that to me. But anyways, What was happening, and I'll explain because obviously I found the wrong verse. What was happening is Jesus was calling some of the apostles, Peter for example, who was a fisherman, and he indicated to them that they would be fishers of men. Ah, I found it. Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. So you make a change in the slide there, I'm sorry. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus indicates you're going to be looking for something different. You're looking for fish, now I'm going to have you go out searching for men to bring to the kingdom. So if we are to go out there catching souls, harvesting them for Christ, we need to pray that opportunities be given to us to reach people. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Notice what the Apostle Paul requests. He's asking that prayers be given that they might be able to find opportunities where they can preach the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison." Look at what Paul is saying. Pray, he's asking, pray for us that we can find opportunities, that doors would be open, that we can preach the word of God. Sometimes we are wanting to reach people, but we forget the power of prayer. Asking God, "Lord, give me an opportunity whereby I might proclaim the good news." And then once those opportunities arise, we need to take advantage of them. In Acts chapter 14, verse 26, such an example is presented here. Well, Paul says, the door was open, and what did they do? They preached. Acts 14, beginning in verse 26. The Word of God says, "From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended for the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished." So, what are they doing here? They're going to Antioch. They're getting work done. Look at verse 27. "When they arrived, they gathered the church together. They began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." So once they have sailed to Cyprus, once they make their way into present-day Turkey, and they make their way back to Antioch from which they began, what do they say in verse 27? "But look, God opened these doors to reach Gentiles, to reach souls." So in Colossians 4, Paul is asking for prayers that this occur. In Acts 14, we have an earlier example where this did occur, and they did work. Too many times there are opportunities, but we don't take advantage of them. Too many times that there's times where we can mention the Word of God to a friend or a neighbor or family, and we'll look at that a little bit shortly, but we fail to. We need to take advantage of opportunities. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says that we need to do good to all people when we have the opportunity. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Word of God, Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I would submit to you, what better good can we do to people than to give them the good news? What better good can we do to an individual than share the message of Jesus Christ with them, that they perhaps might be receptive to it, might hear the Word of God and be saved? So Paul says we need to do good to all people, and so again, I submit the best good we can do for people is share the Word of God with them. So when it comes to our efforts in spreading the gospel, we don't have to necessarily undertake a task like the apostles in traveling from land to land. We can start a little bit closer to home. We can start reaching the world by approaching those closest to us. Let's look at some examples where family, friends, and neighbors were spoken to regarding Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, we have John, the prophet, the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Jesus. And he has a couple of disciples with him. And while with them, Jesus comes to them. And look at what he says. John 1, beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So we see that initially, John says, look, there is the Christ. This is the Lamb of God. They understood what John meant by that, that this would be the Messiah. Okay, so let's go down to verse 40. So one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Here's an example of Andrew going to his own brother and saying, look, we found him, the one that the prophecies in Scripture foretold. This is he. He went to Simon Peter, his brother, and we all know the great work that Peter did as an apostle of Christ. And how did that come about? Because Andrew went and talked to his own brother. In John chapter 1, staying in the same chapter, we have an example of Philip, another apostle who goes and tells another person, hey, look, we found the Christ. John 1, beginning in verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go up into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." So this Nathanael, how would it be pronounced? He's also known as Thaddeus in other Gospels. Look what happened here. Philip finds Jesus, and what does he do? He goes and finds another person and says, look, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one that the prophets have referred to. And Nathanael's a bit incredulous. It's like, Nazareth is such an obscure village, really? What does Philip say? Well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Here's an example of someone finding a friend, an associate, and he brings them to Jesus. And of course, these two men would go on to become apostles. Then we have the example of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. In John 4, beginning in verse 28, Jesus, of course, is traveling through Samaria. He comes to a well. A woman from Samaria comes to the well also, and Jesus began speaking with her. And then in verse 28, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, after their initial exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' They went out of the city and were coming to him." So this woman was amazed at what Jesus told her. And so what does she do? She goes back into the city and says to the men, "Look, you have to come out and see this person. This might be the Christ." Of course, she didn't quite know yet. But what does she do? She went into her city and she told the people of the city, "You need to come see this person." Let's go down to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So look at what happened in verse 39. It says, many of the people of that city believed. Why? Just because of what the woman said. Just on her testimony alone, it convinced them that this person is something special that they need to go and listen to. And then in verse 41, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." So now, after hearing Jesus speak for these days, they now come to believe because of the message that he brought them. But notice, it all started because the woman went into the city and brought the men to Christ. And then Christ began to preach to them, and now they believed even more. So they initially believed, but their belief was confirmed upon hearing the words of Christ himself. So here are three examples of how easy it was for people to bring people to Jesus. So yes, we need to reach the world. Now, we may not have the time or means to go to far-off lands, but we can start by talking to our neighbors. We can start by coming to those closest to us, whether they're friends, family, in the workplace. Look at these examples saying, come and see Jesus. Come listen to these words. So when we look at the commission that was given to the apostles, that applies to us today. Yes, we're not apostles. Yes, we don't have the same abilities of the Holy Spirit that they have. But that does not mean we cannot be as effective in spreading the gospel to the world. We have a tremendous responsibility that we should not take lightly. The words of life have been given to us, and we have the responsibility to share with others. Through our efforts, many can come to know God, and they can receive the blessing of eternal life. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. He tells Timothy that he needs to focus on his teaching, on proclaiming the word, and look at the result of Timothy dedicating himself to this responsibility. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul says to the young man, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So by Timothy engaging his time in studying the Word of God, not only would he be saved, but those who listened to him would also be saved. So as we've seen, the Scriptures have commanded us to go into the world, to preach the gospel to all creation, to go and make disciples of all nations. Are we listening to the words of Jesus and doing so? Are we using our opportunities that are set before us to reach the world, whether it is through direct communication, whether it's through other forms of media? As we've seen, we can go places that the apostles did not have the ability to do. We can reach many more souls today, but we must do it. We must go out into the world and spread the gospel. If any here today perhaps have shrunk back from declaring the word of God, if perhaps there is a lack of confidence or a fear of what men may say, I would encourage you to be strengthened in the word of the Lord. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Later on in that chapter, we're told to take up the full armor of God so we may be able to withstand the devil. We must take the sword of the Spirit, which is His word. And so with that armor of God, with the word, we can go out and reach the nations, all nations. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, the inspired writer tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So perhaps we're afraid. We don't know what to say. How do we approach this? Ask for wisdom. Or take the example of Andrew and Philip. They went to somebody they knew. There are plenty of ways that we can reach all nations. So I would encourage again all of us here today to really take these words to heart and be a herald of righteousness, be a preacher of the Word of God. And if any here today, perhaps there is sin in your life, perhaps you have not yet dedicated your life to God, perhaps you have not yet made the good confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, I would encourage you to take advantage of this time today, for we do not know what tomorrow may bring. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. And so if we are perhaps debating whether we should or we shouldn't, I encourage you to do so, to make that commitment and become a child of God. We do so by first hearing the gospel. That's where our faith comes from. That's why we need to preach the gospel, so people can come to have faith in Jesus. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. Once the person is heard, they now believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the core message of the gospel, which we will look at later this afternoon. The message of who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Himself says in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, he was making a claim to deity, unless you believe he is God. It's not enough to believe Jesus existed. Many people don't deny Jesus existed. They say he was a good man, a good teacher, but they deny that he is God. So in order for one to be saved, they must believe he is God come in the flesh. Repentance is the next step. As Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, they needed to repent. Repent means you are turning around. Your mind, your attitude about sin changes, and so you turn around and walk the opposite direction, away from sin. That's what repentance is. In Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, Jesus himself says that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He was giving an example of people who died in some unfortunate incidents, and he says, well, if you don't repent, your outcome is going to be the same. You'll perish. So after a person repents, they then make a public confession with their mouth. They state that they believe Jesus is the Christ. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Christ Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. So confession is needed, meaning you have to make it known what you believe. An example of a confession is seen in Acts chapter 8. We saw that example of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian man. What does the Ethiopian man say in Acts 8 and verse 37? He says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a confession. Once that is made, a person is then immersed. They are baptized. Remember, Jesus says, make disciples by baptism. That is the immersion of a person under the water. It signifies a death to sin. They come up out of the waters alive to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it says that we were buried with Christ through baptism. And we come up out of the waters new, just like Jesus came out of the grave. Once we have done that, we must remain faithful. The Scriptures give us plenty of warnings of the possibility of a person having come to God to then forsaking God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we're told, brethren, beware lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. The warning is, you can fall away. You can turn from God. So if a person wishes to be given eternal life, they must remain faithful until the last day, whether it's their last day on earth or whether the Lord comes in their lifetime. So if any here today would like to become a child of God, the invitation is here. The invitation is also available to those who are already children of God, but perhaps they have begun to depart from God. Perhaps there is sin in your life. You cannot be right with God. You cannot have fellowship with God as long as you have sin in your life. The way to resolve that is for Christians to confess that they have transgressed, to confess that they have sinned. First John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He will forgive a child of His who has gone astray if that child repents and confesses and returns. In Acts chapter 8, we have an example where Simon, a man who believed the preaching of Philip in Samaria, he had sinned trying to buy the Holy Spirit with money. Peter rebuked him and said that he needed to pray that perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. So we see that a Christian must confess, must pray to God asking for forgiveness. We can also offer prayers on your behalf. In James 5 and verse 16 it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's talking about spiritual illness. You may be healed from your sin. So yes, we can confess our sins to each other and acknowledge that we need God's forgiveness, and we will offer up prayers on your behalf. So if any here today would like to take the opportunity, again, I extend that to you. Do not delay. Won't you come as we stand and sing?